Number 24. It's how to understand the King James Bible, your King James Bible, but we're kind of past a lot of that. We're into the understanding. Now we're just going through the commandments of Paul. These are the things that Paul tells us that we should do or be or whatever. And we know that his words are from God. We know that Jesus Christ met with him. The risen Savior met with him. So he's teaching things that the risen Savior has taught him to teach the Gentiles, which is to us, the Church of God as such. So let's continue on. This is part 8 of number 24. These are the commandments of Paul. Number 16 of the commandments of Paul. Did you get all those numbers right? This is number 24, part 8, number 16. Philippians chapter 4. Did you get all those numbers right? Now, if you're outlining this in school, it would be, you know, right now, right there. But you're not, so who cares? Right, here we go. This is an interesting one, as they all are. These are just things that we're told to do. And we do these things, we'll have a peace about us. We'll talk more about that later. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, sound is all working. Nobody's complaining about sound. Is anybody there to complain about sound? Okay. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, where it says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. And rejoice is to experience joy and gladness in a high degree. I mean, you're really enjoying it. To be exhilarated with lively and pleasurable sensations, to exult, to make joyful, to gladden, to animate with lively, pleasurable sensations, to exhilarate. So you are truly joyful. Rejoice. I mean, you're rejoicing. And we have to take note of the fact that it says rejoice in the Lord always, not always. And they do define always, but it's hard for me to explain, I suppose, or to type whatever, but I think you'll see it. They say always is seldom used. Always is, what's that?
Mine says always, A-L-W-A-Y-A.
Well, there we go. There we go. That is not the Word of God, so. But yours says what?
Always.
Always. Yep. They pretty much will. It's one of those things where they start tweaking the spellings a little bit. Scratch it off. We're going to stick with always because now here's what they say always. It's seldom used. Duh, we know that. The application of this compound to time proceeds from the primary sense of way, which is a going or passing, hence a continuation. See if I can do this right now. Always, you always have something to rejoice over. Always. There'll be something you rejoice. Always rejoice. But to rejoice always is a manner of life. You just rejoice. You're just in a constant mode of rejoice.
In other words, every way. All way would be every way. Always.
No, every way would be every way you can rejoice. There would be different ways of rejoicing or different way, every way. But all way just by itself is just, it's one of those things where if you overdo it, you look like a bag of sugar. I mean, you're so sweet, you can hardly stand to be around you. But to always be in this rejoice mode, always, nothing's going to bother you. You're not going to have to think, well, see, do I rejoice over this one? I don't think so. So you rejoice always except for this one. Always is just it's a sense of way, like it says. It's a timing thing of it. So it's always there. So, you know, regardless of whatever it is, I do think that's part of that Paul's manner of life thing. You have that manner of life where you're in a constant rejoice mode. Even when something horrible happens, you get a phone call or somebody's sick or dying or whatever, you can pick. And I really believe there's a difference between all way and all ways, and I really believe that's what he wants is all way. Sorry. So let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Let's look at this, rejoice in the Lord all way. And he says it again, and again I say rejoice. So there's no reason that we shouldn't be in constant mode of rejoicing. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says this, rejoice evermore. So there would be your, what'd you say, LD? You said ever something, ever?
Every way.
Every way. Evermore here is rejoice evermore. And if you think about it, which we won't take the time to do much thinking about this, look at what he's done. I mean, the grace is always there. No matter what happens, the grace is always there. You've had an operation made without hands, so you're separated from this wicked, lousy flesh that we have in us. His righteousness is actually imputed to us now that he's cleaned us up from the flesh. And then here's another one that has to do with a timing basis, and that's all things are become new. It isn't just all things are new, it's all things are become new. And that, grammatically to us, that kind of twinks us a little bit. The are become new, it's always new. And we've always said, happy what? Happy new seconds or whatever. So, but that's the way it is too. So if something does mess up and you trip and fall, that you just get up and rejoice because you're in that constant mode of rejoice and you just get on with your day. We should be in rejoicing evermore because of His salvation, because of His faith, not our faith. What He's taken care of the law, He's gotten rid of the law. So we don't even have the law saying that that's a sin. And boy, I'll tell you, people really have a hard time with that one. But the more you grab onto that thing and realize, yes, but we still have things we shouldn't be doing, and the whole thing is there. People are so Great Commission-oriented that they can't even fathom the fact that Christ would take care of, He'd get rid of the law. I mean, it still exists for a lost person to tell them that they need Christ. But once you have Christ as your Savior, that law is it's the end of the law for righteousness is what Christ is. So that's no longer our standard. That's no longer our rule book. And get rid of that thing and nothing's listed as a sin. But things that we do that aren't right will be judged at the judgment seat because those are works. And people struggle with that thing, and if I was years ago, whatever, I would want to learn that. If that's really true, prove it to me. Show me, because that sounds exciting. You know. Man, just to think a teenager can have somebody get rid of the law, wouldn't that just be marvelous? You know, I mean, just things you don't have to do anymore. But then you find yourself doing them anyway. Because it's still the right thing to do, so whatever. So we have that. We have that which is perfect. We should be constantly rejoicing all way and evermore because of our Bible. We have no reason to doubt anything. The reason we doubt is because we don't read it enough. We don't study it enough. So we've got all these things to constantly be rejoicing over. Look at 1 Corinthians 13:6. Just commandments from Paul, number 8, part 8, number 16, rejoice alway. Not always, but alway. It's a manner of life. 1 Corinthians 13:6, rejoiceth not in iniquity. Don't you ever find yourself, probably nobody in here, but you've ever found yourself enjoying something that's wrong? I'm sure there's nobody in here that's ever gotten into that kind of a thing. And we're not moving. I like this. Everybody, when you say something like that, their head, whatever it is, they leave it right there. Their eyes will look in the, we're just not going to move. No, I'm okay. I don't rejoice in iniquity. Sure we do. We watch things we shouldn't watch. We let our kids watch things they shouldn't watch. And quite often we rejoice. Now, what's the opposite of that? I'm just winging this thing. What's the opposite of that thing? Remember in Acts, he says to despise and to destroy. Those things that are in our lives or in our children's lives, I'm preaching again, or in our family's lives or whatever, we find ourselves rejoicing in those activities as compared to despising and destroying. And Paul's people despised and they destroyed that old religion stuff. Anyway. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 2. I hope you're comfortable, Sue, because I am really hot.
Oh, I'm so sorry.
Okay. Are you comfortable? Are you comfortable? You comfortable?
I'm all right. I'll live over.
Don't complain, because I'm sweating like what would you say, a stuck hog or something? I don't know how that goes.
My goosebumps.
Well, the heat must stop about right here, because how are you doing, LD? I know. Romans 5:2, rejoice always, says in Philippians. So Romans 5:2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. So we have that grace in us now. And rejoice in hope. So our hope is we're rejoicing because we have that salvation. We have that grace. We have that faith. So our faith in Christ gives us the faith of Christ, and that's worth rejoicing over. Aren't you glad you don't have to depend on your faith to keep you faithful? There's probably just one or two in here that would have ever given up and quit. Maybe just one, two, three, maybe. I don't know. You ever get to where you want to just can it, just be done and get on to things? I hope not, but we do get frustrated sometimes. But aren't you glad it's His faith that sustains us? Great is thy faithfulness. Have you ever sung, Great is my faithfulness? We've never done that, so we know better. Look at 2 Corinthians 7:7. Now here's a place for a pastor or a preacher, an evangelist, or whatever, or a father, or somebody who's trying to present the gospel as such, being Paul's gospel and the entire Bible to people. 2 Corinthians 7:7. Here's their rejoicing. 2 Corinthians 7:7, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me. This is toward Paul. So he rejoiced. I mean, they wanted to hear what he had to say. They wanted to be preached at. They wanted to be sorrowed. They wanted to be, when God says when you don't understand, when you're lacking in your faith, I mean, here's Paul. Paul, come on, tell us where I'm lacking. And that's what this Bible's all about. This Bible will come in there and you should, and not only should you rejoice for the Bible, but this Bible would rejoice for you looking into it. You ever picked up your Bible and had it go, oh, good. You ever heard that? You ever heard that? I'm so happy that we're reading it, but that's how it would be. That's how the Lord would be. I would think God would say, good, now I can talk to him. I've been trying to tell him some things for the last couple of weeks, and he's finally opened the Bible. Now I can tell him some things. And he says, what are you doing in Kings? I need to get you into Ephesians. And that kind of a thing. That's where we hear from God. Okay. Look at verse 9. Here's one where the pastor now can rejoice. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, or in our words, would be not that you were angered or hurt or offended or whatever, but not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. So here's Paul going to preach a hard message. Here's a pastor that's going to show you some hard stuff out of this Bible and be very specific. I mean, you're just going to sit there and squirm. And he rejoices in that. Does he rejoice in that? No, he rejoices in the fact that maybe somebody's going to make some changes in their life, including himself. So, and I like that, for ye were made sorry after a godly manner. That's compared to the man's flesh getting up there and just rebuking you, belittling you in front of people. If that's what his desire is, that can be done too, and that doesn't have the lasting results. Although when you can be made sorry after a godly manner, you still have pride and you can still get mad. And you can still be hurt and offended and quit. That's out of the pastor's control. But Paul says he rejoices. And it's not because you made you sorry, but that you sorrowed enough to change your life a little bit. So it was worth it. It was worth it. And that's hard these days. That's very hard these days. Look at Philippians chapter 2. This is about rejoice always. It's a constant time of being in rejoice. We're rejoicing. We've no reason not to. Here are just a few specific things. Philippians 2:16. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So here's Paul. He's rejoicing. Why? Because when the day that he sees the Lord, again officially for the final stay, he finds out that he hasn't done it in vain. He said what he needed to say, and it was said, and he's fine with it. And he calls it the word of life. So we have everything in this Bible. We call that the word of life if we want. So because we have the word of life, we know that when we see Christ, that'll be the judgment seat, because after this, the judgment. If we have paid attention to what's written to us and not studied with that which is to somebody else, and you know, spend our whole time in the Gospels and spend our whole time in Psalms and Job or in the Tribulation books, or get all hot and bothered about the book of James, is your faith proving your works proving your faith, and all this kind of baloney that's going on. If you are really confident in knowing that what you've learned from Paul and you've made your changes in your life and you've done these things, this word of life, you can rejoice when the day of the Lord comes. As compared in 1 John, it talks about being ashamed when the Lord comes. Well, they will be ashamed if they're doing wrong because their sins will be unconfessed. They will be shamed when the Lord comes back during the tribulation days. We don't have that. That's not written to us. We will be disappointed, or judgment seat, the whole thing, but as far as shamed, we are clean on the inside. Now, I would think that there's going to be a little challenge at the judgment seat because that's where the works are going to get burnt and you're going to think some of the things you did were good and they really weren't, and vice versa. But he never warns us about that. We talk about being ashamed. It's on our testimony to other people. He doesn't tell us to worry about being ashamed when he comes. Because all the stuff that we've done wrong will just get burnt up and we keep what was good. So we rejoice in the day of Christ, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain. Wouldn't you just hate to get to your day of Christ, as it says there, when the rapture and the judgment come, or whichever comes first, your death or rapture, and you find out that everything you've done was just worthless? Everything goes in that judgment seat of fire, it all burns up. And there's nothing left but ashes, period. And I mean, there's nothing that comes out of that. Doesn't have to be that way, because now we understand what's written to us. Romans to Philemon. And the Thessalonians, and especially the Titus and the Timothy verses, are the books, are the ones that really set us up for the judgment seat. We have no reason not to rejoice unless we're stubbornly fighting this other stuff. I had a conversation the other day with a couple, although one of them talked most of the time, and they just have a hard time with what Paul teaches about sin. And they get so caught up in everybody else's sinnings. And they have no rejoicing. When I talk with these folks, you talk with them too, do you recognize the pride that comes out of them? Do you ever recognize their pride? Because for what the Great Commission teaches and the Gospels teach, you have to be following Jesus by walking the way Jesus walked. And if you do that, with a few confessions here and there, but if you do that, then you're walking good enough for God to bless you. And you're walking good enough for God to bless you, then you can tell other people what you think about their life. So you can go around, you can correct everybody else, because they think that they're actually believe that they're that holy, that they're getting God's direction from in their little hearts. Do you see the pride that is? I mean, you think you're such a good Christian that you're getting these blessings because you're such a good Christian. Not because of what Christ has made you free. So the toils and the trials that we have, to them, is because, well, we're not walking good enough. Well, they don't have any trials and tribulations. No, they just happen to have some money. He happens to have a good job. And he happens to let her do all the talking. And she starts doing this, yakking about all this deceiving stuff, and they're just deceived. And that's just a huge pride that comes out of modern Christians, or the Great Commission, or the gospel, Jesus-following people. Now, just to make sure we clear this up, we are following Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, according to what he taught to Paul. Does that put us on a prideful basis? It could, but it usually doesn't. We'll talk about why that later this morning. It exposes some things in our lives that kind of keep us humble, even though we took care of everything. You see what I'm saying? People rejoice nowadays, of modern Christians, because of themselves. They're rejoicing because they think that they're doing so well. And we rejoice because Christ has taken care of these things. And now we just hope that we can return it. It's a reasonable service, he says, in Romans 12, 1 and 2. We could at least try to do some things right. So the rejoicing that the world is doing is very prideful. What do we have to be prideful about? We had nothing to do with it. We had nothing to do with any of this stuff. Except he's helped us learn what it is to do right. We're trying. And then lastly, Philippians 3:3. Man, I feel like we're in Florida. We can just open a couple. Dave, can you open up your door and you can open up that one? Sorry, Sue. Lewis, snuggle up a little closer. Sue had about 30 minutes worth of comfort. Now it's our turn to be comfortable. Besides, your Bible had always, so you're not even with us this morning, so that's okay.
I might as well take a nap.
Might as well, yeah.
I can sleep in the daytime.
And when it's cold. One more, Philippians 3:3. Another reason to rejoice. Philippians 3:3. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Well, break that down. We are the circumcision. That's spiritual circumcision. That's not the physical circumcision. That's the spiritual circumcision. Colossians what? 2. Very good. Wow. See what happens when we open the doors? We start thinking. We cool off. That's good. That's excellent. That's the spiritual circumcision. Otherwise, we call it, what should we be calling that now? The circumcision of Christ. Of Christ? From Christ. Lousy memory. Of course, now that I'm old officially, I have an excuse now. Circumcision of Christ. It's an operation made without hands. He cuts our flesh and our soul and spirit away. And as a result of that, we have no confidence in the flesh. That's what it says right there. Why not? Because our flesh is still full of sin. It's still a wicked old stinky flesh. And if nothing's changed, But he's pulled it, he's cut us away from it. So as a result of that being cut away, we can't trust our flesh. We try to learn what the Bible has to say according to Paul's teachings. And as a result of that, we have something to rejoice about. And when he says rejoice in Christ Jesus, that's the risen Jesus. That's not the earthly gospel Jesus. So that's worth rejoicing in. Okay, enough of that. Let's go to number 17. Part 24, no, Sermon 24, Part 8, number 17. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Again, we're also in the book of Philippians too for these today. We'll finish Philippians today, hopefully. Probably not. Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Well, there's another do. The Lord is at hand. Okay, let your moderation be known unto all men. Now, moderation, the state of being moderate. That's good. I always like it when they use the same word in the word you're defining, you know. Or keeping a due mean, you know, a mean right between extremes or excess of. Restraint of violent passions or indulgence of appetite. There we go. Just moderation. Just moderation. You got a plate of potatoes. You don't get a second plate and put the meat on the second plate, because then you're not in moderation. You got a plate full of potatoes and a plate full of meat. That's not really eating in moderation. That's what everybody says. That's the real diet ought to be, is this moderation thing. But see, we have to remember that this moderation doesn't mean that you don't eat all the bag of chocolates. Because, see, eating the chocolates isn't good. And, you go out and you watch crummy movies. But you don't watch very many crummy movies. You do it in moderation. Or, you have a tendency to speed as you grow up. But you don't speed every day. You only speed in moderation. Or if you're going to speed, you don't go 100, you only go 80. Officer, I'm only speeding in moderation. It's not a problem. Bible tells me, you know. No, we have to look at something else here. Modern Bibles, NIV, ASV, RSV, TV, all these different Bibles, they change that word moderation to being unselfish. Oh, it fits. You know, your considerateness. You must have a gentle attitude unto all men. Forbearance, gentleness, yieldingness, a friendly manner, a mildness. That isn't what it's saying at all. To be moderate. We have nothing to be ashamed about, right? So let it be known. Let what be known? Our moderation as a Christian. Doesn't mean that we only have one foot in the world instead of two. Look at 2 Timothy 1:8. We can misread this moderation one. We as Christians must live a life of moderation. And that doesn't mean that we need to be half in the world and half all that kind of stuff. We use that to justify not so much sin. 2 Timothy 1:8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, and I'm not, nor of me his prisoner, that's of Paul. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. So we have nothing to be ashamed of. So our lives don't need to be radical as a Christian, and they don't need to be worthless as a Christian. To me, here's the best way of explaining this moderation. Look at Acts 26. And that's the word sober. Be sober-minded. Sober, other than when you've been drinking, now you're sobered up and all that kind of, we're not talking about that here. Sober, not mad or insane, not wild, not heated with passion, having the regular exercise of cool, dispassionate reason. Regular, calm, not under the influence of passion, serious, solemn, and grave. We're just not flying high in the clouds, and we're not down here in the doldrums just waiting for the Lord to come back and hope He gets us out of this mess. We're going to be sober-minded. We need to be serious. There's some serious things going on in this world. In fact, I just read, as far as the world goes, Did you get my email? That China wants all their debts. They want to call back all the debt that we've loaned them. We've always heard that that's going to be a big deal because we owe them like our lives. And they're talking about payback. Pay it off. And we can't, you know. We'll just have to flip our eyebrows up and live the way they do, I guess. But that's a serious thing. Our economy is very serious. Our country is in a very very serious situation here. Christianity. I mean, that's worldly stuff. We know it's going to go that way. But what about this Christianity thing? It's very serious what's going on. I mean, the truth of a rightly divided King James Bible is almost non-existent. That's serious. You got everybody out there and all of our friends and family playing like everything's cool. Everything's okay. I'm going to bring my kids up at home. We're going to do a nice job. We're going to do all this kind of stuff. Now listen, serious up here. Quit denying in denial what's going on. And to me, that's being sober. I mean, how can you go out and party or just ignore all this stuff? We just want to be happy as Christians. We want to have the good self-esteem for our children, all this kind of stuff. And really, things are really in trouble. I was watching a short little clip of the Depression era. Remember I talked about Black Sunday and all these kinds of pictures and the big storms rolling in, you know, all this kind of stuff. And you got this picture of Boise City is it Oklahoma or Kansas? Boise City. Remember that name at all? Boise City? Okay. And it shows these little houses here, and it shows this great big, huge, I mean huge, wall of dirt blowing up from the ground, right? And going right up into this big, tall cloud. It's just kind of moving across, and it just buries everything that goes by. And all I can think of here is, I wonder how many guys are over here, if they had videos, if they were just watching a good game or something, or if there was the Super Bowl was going on. And they sit there watching all this kind of stuff, and this huge dark cloud is rolling in. Well, it's not here yet. You know, and there's people out there, they run out into the fields, and they're playing, having a great time. And I guess back in those days, we didn't have the weather forecasters that knew what they were talking about. Not that we have them today that know what they're talking about. But they didn't even see it coming. And they're like a mile or so away from town, which in those days is a long ways, right? Because you didn't have all the stuff we have. And out there just playing, and they see this black cloud coming at the last second. And do they keep playing? No. they all these stories, they run back to the house, and some of the kids didn't make it. And that thing comes along there and just engulfs them, and they just choke to death out there. All that kind of stuff. And it's like nobody cares, nobody realizes that this great big huge black cloud is wrapped around the world. And sure, the Lord's going to come and take out of those that have trusted Him and everything. But until that time comes, these are some serious times. And so from a Christian standpoint, sure, we rejoice always. But we have to be real here, too, knowing what's going on. And it's tough to see our friends and our family getting suckered into this modern Christianity. It bothers me. I despise it. I despise what people do today to entertain themselves or entertain their families when things are what they are. Well, we just don't want to pay attention to it. We can't do anything about it anyway. I'm sure that's what they said when that black cloud was rolling in. Well, honey, well, no, settle down, kids. This is okay. It'll pass. And it'll do the damage in the process. So, this moderation thing for Christians. There's this huge funness that the Christians have to have today. We'll talk more about that later. But this sober-minded thing, this is some serious stuff that's going on. Not just in the world, but in Christianity, with truth. With lies, with our children. I forgot which city it was. There's a judge that it's a divorce situation, so it's too bad. What kind of probably kind of brings it about? But the judge said your kids need to go to public school. And the judge is making them go to public school instead of homeschooling because of the divorce thing, and that the kids tested out above the grades they're going to be put into. But the judge said it's because of the Bible influence that you have. I want you in public school, and that's going to start. That's where they're headed, and you can be the strong Christian in a public school. You can be. You have to be. And I'm really disappointed in a lot of homeschool situations I've seen in the country. I'm not thrilled with that. But still, it is a court requiring you to give up your kids. And so we know this is serious stuff, what's going on. Sober-minded. And as we do things as a Christian, He says, let your moderation be known. Nothing to be ashamed of. Let them know that you're going to be the Christian, and that doesn't mean what everybody else thinks it means to be a Christian. Here's some other verses on that soberness. Acts 26, verse 25. This is Paul, because Festus accuses of him being mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth. Now, we're okay with that, the words of truth. But he also says, and soberness. These are serious things what's going on. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6. So Paul spoke words of truth and soberness. 1 Thessalonians 5, 6. He says, therefore, let us not sleep, as do others. There you are. That black cloud is rolling in. Let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. These are some hard times coming up. Not just economically, but for a Christian. A Bible-believing Christian. Look at Titus chapter 2. Remember, we're talking about Paul's dues. These are the things that we should do. We should rejoice always. We should be moderate. Moderation in our, and let your moderation be known. Nothing to hide. Nothing to be ashamed of. No, I don't do that anymore. Don't be afraid to let that be known. And then he says here in Titus chapter 2, verse 12, teaching us, and who's teaching us there? Okay, look at the verse before that. I think it's in verse 5. It's grace. Grace teaches us to be sober. Is it the verse before that? Okay. Teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. Does that mean life is a unfun thing? Yes, life is not to be fun, but we can enjoy life. I won't get into that sermon. I still catch myself using the word fun. I try to catch myself and slap myself. Enjoy it. Enjoyable. Fun feeds the flesh. Enjoyment is pleasing to God because He gave us all things to enjoy. Did He give you that to have fun, though? That's another sermon. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now, He does talk to us pastors. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. He tells that to us guys. And if you're really dexterous with your fingers, I think that's the right word, isn't it? Dexterous. You can also look at Titus chapter 1. It's right real close by there. But you see here that the pastor guy, the bishop, the preacher guy, one of those little qualities he's supposed to try to have in there is be sober. A bishop then must be blameless, husband of one wife, vigilant, sober. And Titus 1. And it doesn't mean he's not supposed to be getting drunk. He's not talking about that. It's a sober living we're supposed to have here. Same thing in Titus 1:8, lover of hospitality, lover of good men, sober. But it's not just us. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11. Deacons' wives. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober. Look at Titus chapter 2. So do aged men. Titus chapter 2. It's one of the characteristics of an aged man. Aged men be sober. Do you have the energy not to be? Right, Lewis? LD? I mean, do you even have the energy to go to the extremes? You don't, you know. But still, we're supposed to be sober. These are serious times. You watch your grandkids. You watch your great-grandkids. You watch your kids. And you've learned through life. You've been through depressions. You've been all that stuff. It's, you know, you enjoy life, but this is just life. This is just earth. Be sober-minded, okay? Look at Titus chapter 2, verse 4. Aged women. To teach the young women. That they may teach the young women to be sober. And then Titus chapter 2, verse 6. In case you young guys think that you can just party hardy, you can't, because Titus chapter 2, verse 6. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. These are serious times. Still enjoy life, but it's serious times of sober-mindedness. Okay. Let's keep going. So number 18. See if we can't finish Philippians. We've got 6 minutes to do it. Not a problem. Look at Philippians chapter 4. We're still in Philippians. And he tells us in verse 6, be careful for nothing. Be careful for nothing. So there's, just don't sweat it. Don't be so concerned. I mean, just be careful for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. If we actually could do this, talk to the Lord about these things, whatever's going on in your life, and leave it in His control. If we could actually do that, then it says there, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's the peace that we would have if we could truly, truly give it to Him in prayer with thanksgiving. The with thanksgiving thing even makes it harder. Now, quickly, let's look at a couple of quick verses about this. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. This be careful for nothing, this peace that we should have without that passes all understanding. Kids are sick. Your future is bleak. Your job-wise, family-wise, marriage-wise, children-wise, anything. 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now the Lord of peace Himself give you peace. Always by all means. How can He give us peace? Then we go back to the Great Commission stuff. We see that He gives it to us magically or something, just by His knowledge of following in His footsteps. No, we get from Paul that we get that peace, that God would give us that peace from our Scriptures. And you'll see this as we go here. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:13. How can you have peace when you have the kind of pastor that you have that seems to run people away from the church or make you angry or hurt your feelings or whatever? How can you do that? Well, 5:13 says, esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Look what the work's being done. Forget about the person. Just forget about the person. Be at peace among yourselves. That's a command. Don't call them grumpy just because of me. Look at Colossians 3:15. Be careful for nothing, Paul tells us. And we do it by prayer. We actually can give Him those things if we can. Colossians 3:15. And let the peace of God. We have to let it. I mean, it's there. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. To the which also ye are called in one body. We're all one body of Christ. Ephesians talks about it. And it says, and be ye thankful. So the peace of God is there. We just have to let it rule. It's there. Why fight it? Let Him take care of it. Philippians 4:9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, what? Do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So our walk is still important for our peace, except that we're walking what it is that Paul teaches us to walk or learn from, put into our manner of life. It's from Paul. It's from Paul's teachings. It's from Paul's epistles about the risen Savior. Don't you think the risen Savior knows what to tell us because He's walked the walk? He's fulfilled the law. Why would He tell us to go back and try to fulfill the law ourselves if He's already done it? Listen, I'll give you my righteousness. I'll make you my righteousness. Get over the fact that I've done that in the Gospels, and I'll show you a new life, a risen life. I'll show you how I've taken care of the law. I'll show you how I've taken care of the things that you're going to still do wrong because you're going to follow your flesh. I'll show you how I've kept you from your flesh. I'll show you the things that you can do that would still please God. And if you can do those things, you'll have a peace. You also have the God of peace, because Paul also is the one that lays the foundation for salvation. And that's the risen Savior, not the earthly Jesus. Anyway, all sermon stuff. I'll be quiet. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. Be careful for nothing, this peace that passeth all understanding. How do we get that? You pray. You follow Paul as he follows the risen Savior. Ephesians 2:14, for He is our peace, okay, who hath made both one, hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Remember a lost person is one, not only is he without Christ, How's that go? He's not only is he without Christ, he's without God, he's also an alien from the commonwealth of Israel. I still think that's an amazing thing. And they're strangers from the covenants of promise, which were given to Israel. So our peace is the fact that Christ has actually taken that wall down between the Gentiles and the Jew. So now we're joint heirs. That should give us some peace too. But how many people know that we're even separated from Israel? I mean, that's really is a big thing. You don't talk about that at all. So we're joint heirs. Look at Galatians 6. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them. Okay? What rule is that? We'll go back and look at 14 and 15. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. So if we walk as a new creature, according to Paul's teachings and his from the risen Savior, there's where our walk comes from. There's peace. Peace beyond them. And it says, and mercy. And it even says upon the Israel of God. They can have it too. Paul still preached to those Jews quite often. Just scriptural facts about do's that Paul tells us to do. Be careful for nothing and how to do that way. Rejoice always and let your moderation be known. There's nothing to be ashamed of as being a Christian if you're going to be the right kind of Christian. And that's a Paul following, risen Savior following, King James Bible, rightly dividing Christian. And it's a struggle because we watch all these other modern Christians, modern Bible Christians. They got the big churches. They got all this fancy flag stuff going on. And they seem to be a whole lot happier. Yeah, they are, in the flesh. They're happier in the flesh. And we should have a joy about us that isn't very often there because of all that what Paul has taught us about what Christ has done to us and for us. We ought to have that rejoicing always. We ought to be careful for nothing. But we need to be moderate. We need to be sober-minded. These are some hard times. So anyway, there you go. There's your number 24.